Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to come into our hearts this morning so that we will know you better when we leave here today. Please, Lord, I ask that you will speak through me so that your words will be a guiding light for those who need to hear from you this morning. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so the title of my sermon this morning is How to Start Life Over Again. Have you ever noticed how small children always seem to be looking ahead? They're eager to get into their future. If you ask a child how old they are, they won't say four. They'll say 4.5 or 4¾. They want to be older and grow up faster. They want to be old enough to go to school and then old enough to graduate. I know I'm looking forward to that next year. And then old enough to vote or even get married. And have you noticed how older people always seem to be looking back? How they get all sentimental about the good old days. How they love to remember birthdays and special events. Or how they love to relive special memories. Of course, not everybody likes looking back to the past or ahead to the future. Some people may have guilty feelings about the past. Some might have regrets about decisions they've made. Or maybe they have painful memories of things that they did in the past, and it's hard for them to think about it. They just wish it would all go away. Maybe something embarrassed us or made us sad. Nobody likes to remember feeling bad. And nobody likes looking ahead to the future sometimes either, because there are so many things that seem scary about it, like where will we get the money we need? What will happen to our health? What will happen to those we love? Now, the best advice that I could give is not to worry about them. Why? Because worrying won't change them. If you sat down right now and spent a full hour worrying about something, it wouldn't change it. And the same is true about the future. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know what's in the past. And I want to ask you an important question about your past. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could literally go out into the desert and dig a big hole and throw all of your problems from the past into it and bury them? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could have a fresh start in your life? Well, I'm here this morning to tell you that all that is totally possible. You can start your life over again, right now. How, you ask? Well, I'll begin by sharing the final words Jesus spoke before leaving this earth. These final words are extremely important. The words you say before leaving on a trip are important, but dying words are far more important. Jesus' farewell to his disciples was important because it was just before he ascended into heaven. In Matthew 28, it says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Baptism must be important. It is part of Christ's farewell. Baptism is mentioned 80 times in the New Testament. But there's a lot of confusion on the correct method of baptism. The Orthodox Church practices sprinkling drops of water on babies or immersing them. Or there's pouring water on a child 10 to 11 years old. Or to completely submerge adults underwater, which is called baptism by immersion. One pastor even tried snow baptism. There's also oil baptism. Or putting a dry hand on a child, which is called dry cleaning baptism. So what does the Bible teach about baptism? Is it that important? Does it make a difference how we are baptized? Well, Jesus told Nicodemus how important it was. He says, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." Jesus links the belief in baptism to our salvation. But what method of baptism does the Bible teach? Ephesians 4:5 says, "There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism." So the Bible says that there is only one method of baptism, one Lord and not many gods, and one faith, one path to salvation, Jesus Christ. There is also one baptism. There is one biblical method of baptism. What is that method? Let's return to the days of Jesus and discover their method of burying the past, their method of starting a new life and eliminating guilt. In Matthew 3:5-6, it says that John the Baptist preached. It says, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. John preached out in the desert near the Jordan, and thousands of people came to hear him preach, and they confessed their sins to him. John led them into the Jordan River and baptized them by immersion underwater. This was a symbol of cleansing and forgiveness of sins. Jesus came to hear John preach and to be baptized, not because he had sinned, but as an example to you and I. Matthew 3:15 says that John was hesitant to baptize Jesus because he saw that Jesus was only holy and righteous. Jesus said to John, "Let it be so now." In other words, "Please baptize me now." And he continues, "It is proper to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. Jesus gave me an example, and I want to follow it. How about you? Matthew 3:16 continues, "He went up out of the water." So if Jesus came up out of the water, that means he had to have gone down into it first. The reason that John was baptizing in the Jordan was because there was much water there, as it says in John 3:3. Now back to our text in Matthew. "He went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' As you are baptized, God also says, 'You are my beloved daughter or son, in whom I am well pleased.' So we can walk into the baptismal pool with great joy and knowledge that we are pleasing God. The Bible says that when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit was like a dove, and it hovered over him. He received the power from the Holy Ghost. Acts 10:38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. At our baptism, we become a new believer. When we come up out of the water, we have made a new commitment. We have started a new life in harmony with the principles of the Bible. And God gives us the power to follow through with our commitment. In the Bible, baptism was always by immersion, never by sprinkling or pouring. Remember the Ethiopian? He was a very intellectual and wealthy man. He was the treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia. He went to Jerusalem to worship, and he studied, but he didn't understand. He studied Isaiah 53, but he still didn't understand. Then God led Philip to the chariot, and Philip explained to the Ethiopian, and he understood the prophecies and accepted Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as his Savior. The Bible says in Acts 8:36-38, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." Notice how it says that both went down into the water. Philip baptized the man in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and he lowered him under the water. The Ethiopian learned about the Word of God. He learned about salvation in Christ and about Bible prophecy. Like many of you who have been coming to the meetings, he learned about the Word of God. He learned about God's commands, like the Bible Sabbath. He learned that Jesus is coming soon. God is leading you to be baptized, just like Jesus and the Ethiopian. Baptism is a symbol. It is a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6:3 says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." We bury a person after they have died, and when Jesus comes, they will be raised, a new person, free from sin. Baptism is like going into a watery grave. Baptism is like burying the old man of sin. Maybe there have been things you've done years ago, and you don't want anybody to know about them. Maybe you have secrets and guilt from the past that haunt you. Well, there's a way to fix it. In the baptismal pool, your past dies, and your guilt goes away. Baptism is a symbol. It means death to our old sinful way of life. We are clean and brand new in Jesus. What an awesome God we have. If we choose to be baptized and we live our life for him, our old sins will be washed away. There is freedom for us in Jesus. It is the burial of our sins in the watery grave of baptism. Some might say, "I'm a horrible sinner. God can't forgive me. There is no way that I can go back. I've gone too far." Maybe they're a drug addict, an alcoholic. Maybe they've been sexually immoral. Maybe they have too much pride, or they gossip and hurt other people. Whatever your problem is, remember that the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you are baptized, you acknowledge that you're a sinner. You claim the grace of God to save you. You throw yourself on his mercy and invite him to take over your life. Baptism can be the dividing point in your life. You will die to your past life. Baptism is the resurrection to a new life in Christ. You will want to be committed to following him and obey his will. Ancient churches reveal methods of baptism. Let's look at a few early churches. Our first stop is in the church of Philippi. Paul established an early church there in the first century. These ruins date to the fourth century. In this baptistry, Christians were always baptized by immersion. Now let's go to Rome, to the church of St. John Lateran. It is the second most famous church. In the back baptistry, adult believers were always baptized by immersion. Now let's visit a famous architectural monument, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. In the back of the tower is the baptistry, where Roman Catholic people for over 1,300 years practiced baptizing adult believers by immersion. In Cappadocia in Turkey, during the Middle Ages, the church and state united, and Christians fled here for safety. They carved entire cities into the mountains. They carved homes, barns, stores, warehouses, and chapels. They also carved churches. Here inside the mountain, there is a church with a baptistry, even in the Middle Ages. Christians practiced baptism by immersion, never by sprinkling, and never by pouring. In Moscow's Red Square lies St. Basil's Cathedral. In St. Basil's, there are early paintings of the Prince of Russia, Vladimir the Great, being baptized by immersion in AD 1088. In Geneva, Switzerland, at the headquarters for the World Council of Churches, there is a fresco from Africa. The painting is from the 4th century. The fresco portrays Jesus' baptism and how 4th century Christians understood baptism. It was baptism by immersion. And that's how the Ethiopian was baptized. People were baptized in the Bible after they had accepted Christ and repented their sins. There's no reference in the scripture about baptism for babies. So when did the baptism of babies begin? It was not until the Council of Ravenna in AD 1311 that sprinkling and pouring were officially accepted as equally valid as immersion in the rite of baptism. It was 1,300 years after Christ and done without biblical support. The church decided to accept baptism by sprinkling and pouring, but until this time, people were always immersed when being baptized. During the early centuries, many practices and beliefs that are not in the Bible were accepted and entered into the Christian church. Others include the immortal soul, which entered through paganism. But the Bible teaches that when you die, you sleep until Jesus comes, as Joanne pointed out last night. The Bible teaches that the seventh day is the Sabbath, as Miriam pointed out to those of you who came to the meetings on Monday. Sunday, keeping entered through the pagan influence. So why did sprinkling enter? The priests were called to the bedside of a dying person. They knew that Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Those that neglected baptism or were too sick to be baptized by immersion were wrapped head to toe in towels. Some priests began to sprinkle these people. The church concluded that babies were also guilty of Adam's sin, and if an unbaptized child died, they couldn't be saved. What a horrible thought. What kind of God would let Adam's sin affect a baby too young to repent? Not our God. The origin of baptism by sprinkling came from trying to baptize the dying where immersion was difficult or impossible. And so did sprinkling infants. But neither reason is supported in the Bible. In the Bible, baptism is never a symbol for the forgiveness of the sins of Adam, but it is a symbol of washing away our own sins and starting a new life in Jesus. As in one man, the whole world plunged into sin. Through Christ, the world is redeemed. Amen. The Bible is a symbol that I have accepted that Jesus redeemed me as a believer. Baptism is a symbol of starting a new journey and walking in the footsteps of Christ. A baby cannot believe, repent, or be instructed. Baptism. What does it mean? The Greek word baptizo means to dip, to immerse, to plunge, or to plunge underwater. The very word baptism does not mean sprinkling. It does not mean pouring. What does it say? Immerse, immersion, underwater. There was a Greek gentleman in a restaurant. He was asked what baptism meant in Greek. He smiled and took a piece of his donut and plunged it into his coffee. And he said, "There, I just baptized this donut." Baptism in the Bible is always totally underwater. And for the donut, it was under coffee. The Bible asks this next question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? How do you know if you're ready for baptism? How do you know if God is leading you? The Bible lists three steps to salvation. First, repent. The Bible says that when we come to Jesus, we repent. We say, "Lord, you died on the cross for me, and I'm sorry for what I've done." Repentance means a change in attitude towards sin. The Bible says in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So is a baby old enough to repent? No. The second step is to believe. The Bible says in Acts 8:37, "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized,'" of course. After you repent, you accept by faith and you believe. Christ died for you and Christ will forgive you. Christ will come into your life and change you. The Bible says if you repent and you believe and you learn the third step, the Bible says that before baptism we learn. Acts 2:41 says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So if you have been coming to these meetings, some of you have been coming to these meetings, and hopefully you have been receiving the truth about God's word. And the truth is that Jesus is coming, and that every eye will see him come. There is salvation only through the grace of Christ. Christ can change your life. We are living in the judgment hour, just before the coming of Christ. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. We will keep the Sabbath day holy. And we know that death is but a sleep. The Bible says, "And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So these are the steps to baptism. When we come to Christ, we repent and have a genuine sorrow for our sin. And we believe and accept Christ as our Savior Lord. And we learn the essentials of a biblical faith. Then we can make the decision to be baptized. Some ask, "Does baptism mean becoming part of a church? I want to be baptized, but I don't want to become part of any church." Well, what does the Bible say? Acts 2:47 says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." In 1 Corinthians 12:13 it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." In Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church." The church is an organization of a body here on earth, and the head is in heaven. You're not being baptized into a man-made earthly organization. The church is God-made, not man-made. When we're baptized, we become part of the commandment-keeping people, awaiting together the second coming of Christ. And while we wait, we spread his good news. An Adventist is a Sabbath-keeping body. Jesus commanded his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And Jesus added, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And he promises, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." It is thrilling to see people respond to the Holy Spirit. There are places where preaching the gospel was once difficult that are now open. For example, in Cuba, they opened the doors for a nationwide crusade. All across the beautiful island, the gospel was preached. At the close, the public was invited to accept Jesus and to be baptized. The group went to a nearby beach or pool. And that day, over 3,000 precious souls were baptized. And thousands more made the decision to prepare for baptism. On the other side of the world, in Papua New Guinea, on the interior highlands of Goroka, about 60,000 people gathered to open the Bible and study God's word. And they slept on the ground for 10 days. In the nearby river, thousands went to be baptized. But there were so many, there was no place that you could stand to see all of the baptisms. There were just too many people. And finally, from a helicopter, they got this picture. They were able to see this stunning sight. And look at all the precious souls being baptized. It's incredible. The Bible says in Acts 22:16, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So why do you wait? Is there really anything to wait for? Have you accepted Jesus? Will you decide to be baptized and wash away your sins? Maybe some of you are thinking, but what if I was sprinkled as a baby? Well, now we've learned that sprinkling is not a biblical baptism. Arise and be baptized the Bible way. Some might say, but what if I was immersed as a baby? Well, that wasn't a reflection of your personal belief. It was a reflection of your parents' belief. God says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You might say, but what if I have already been immersed once? Should I ever be immersed a second time? Paul in Acts 19 met with a group of people who had already been immersed once, but they had never heard the truth of God's word fully proclaimed. They had never heard about the Holy Ghost. In Acts 19, those people were immersed a second time. They learned the fullness of truth. A second reason for rebaptism is because when you were last baptized, it was a symbol as a commitment, as your commitment to God as an adult or teenager. But maybe you've drifted away. We don't need rebaptism for each new sin. But if we sever our relationship with Christ, and if we turn our back on him, if we've been away from him, maybe it's time to return. You might say, but I'm a faithful Baptist or Pentecostal or Catholic or Christian, and I love Jesus. Amen. Loving Jesus is the basis of being a Christian. But what do you do if you've learned new truths? The Bible says, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you." If you've learned new truth, such as the Sabbath or what the Bible says about death, and that God is gathering his commandment-keeping people, if you desire to follow Jesus and follow his truths and be rebaptized, this is your hour, right now. This is your time, today. Make your decision in your heart. In the ancient days of Israel, when Israel was led from Egypt, God commanded that the blood of the sacrificial lamb be applied to the doorpost. And if the blood was over the doorpost, the angel of death would fly over. The boy says to his father, "I understand that the firstborn sons will be slain if the blood is not over the doorpost." "Father, I am the firstborn. Is the blood on our doorpost?" The father says, "Not yet, but I will do it." "But father, I'm worried." The father says, "It's a symbol, son. Father, please put the blood on our doorpost." The blood on the doorpost was a symbol of Christ in that home, and the angel of death would pass by if it was over there. This symbol was vitally important. And baptism is another symbol that's vitally important. Have you repented your sin? Do you believe that Christ is your Savior? Do you want to make the decision to walk in the water and follow his example? He asks you to make the decision right now. As Pastor Gary plays quietly, let's enter a state of prayer and meditation. God leading you at this moment to make a decision to follow him in baptism. You can walk into the water and sins and guilt will be gone. You can walk up out of the water, new and clean and with a fresh start. You can say, "Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to walk in your footsteps. I want to be cleansed from sin and filled with your Holy Spirit. I want to leave my old past behind and begin with you." I'd like to ask the other speakers to distribute the response cards to every person. This will take a little while. Now, I've given you a little time for reflection and for quietness between you and God, because nobody can make this decision for you. That's why God is touching your heart right now, and I know he is. If you've never been baptized before by immersion, this is an opportunity to do that. And if you have been baptized by immersion but have drifted away from Christ, this is an opportunity to come back to him. If you've been baptized by immersion but have not known God's truths, this is God's opportunity for you to make that decision. So we're going to wait for all the cards to be passed out, and we'll look at the card together. There's more of you here than there are at the meeting, so this takes a little longer. Please take a card, even if you've been baptized before. This can be your decision to reaffirm your commitment to God. And when you're done, I'm going to ask you to please pass your cards to the center, so when I ask, the speakers will come and pick them up. All right, it looks like you all have them, so let's look at the card together. If you want to say, this morning, I surrender my life to Jesus, accepting Him as my Savior and Lord, and I eagerly desire to follow Him all the way and thank Him for leading me into His truth, and I desire to be ready when Jesus comes, I look forward to, one, being baptized like Jesus. Check the first box. If you've never been baptized before by immersion, check this box. Maybe you were sprinkled as a baby, but now you want to be baptized as Jesus was. 2, being rebaptized. Check the second box if you want to say, Jesus, I want to follow you by being rebaptized. And 3, being part of God's people by professing my faith. Check the third box. If you want to become part of God's people and you believe that you have been hearing the truth and you're ready to be baptized by immersion, you can check the third box. If you're a member of the church, write that on the line. Then write your name, address, and phone number. Please take your card and fill it out. Just now, as Pastor Gary sings the first two verses of I've wandered far away from God, and now I'm coming home.
And sing along. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home.
Collect the cards. Let's just think. The decision to follow Christ in baptism is such a precious decision. I want to ask the speakers, when they've collected the cards, to bring them to the front, because I want to pray that... Oh, I I thought I said that. I'm sorry. Everyone, please pass your cards to the center so that the speakers can collect them. I want to pray that every decision will be sealed in eternity. And we're going to have a special consecration service here in just a moment for those cards that are brought to the front and for the decision marked on them. I'd like to invite you all to please stand for prayer. This morning, if you've checked a card looking forward to baptism or rebaptism, or you just want to reaffirm your commitment to Christ, I ask you to come forward and just slip out of your seats and come forward and stand here with me at the front. Maybe you didn't check your card, and you're thinking about now, and you're saying, I'd really like to prepare for baptism. Well, please come. Maybe you've drifted away, but you're going to come back, and I want to pray for you. Please come now, and we're going to pray. Or if you desire to reaffirm your decision to follow Christ, and you just want to say, Lord, I've already been baptized, but I want to renew my commitment to you, then you can come forward also. And if you want to come up while I'm praying, that's fine too. Just come on up here. Let's pray. Oh Jesus, men and women, boys and girls have made their decision and are renewing their commitment to follow you. We thank you for each person who has responded to the pleading of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. We thank you that you have promised to cleanse us from our sins and to cover us with your robe of righteousness. Please be very close to each of these who have decided to be baptized or to reaffirm their faith in you. Jesus, we thank you for loving us and saving us, forgiving us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.